Before we get started on the sermon, I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing on this part. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I really want the people to be blessed today. I want you to be blessed. Lord, I want all that we do and say to not only bless your children and encourage them, but we want everything we do and say to bless you, that you'd be a proud papa, that you'd be not just God, but you'd be the Father that you really are, in a very happy, pleased way as you see what your children are doing and what they're learning. Lord, we do want to be pleasing to you. And we thank you for helping us, for blessing us. Thank you for all the mighty things you're doing in our lives. Lord, you're so full of grace, so full of mercy, so full of awesomeness. We just thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In regard to giving and pre-sermon, I want to thank you for your giving. How many believe that there is a God? How many believe there are angels? Yeah. Like one old boy said, well, I believe in angels. I married one. The next old boy, he wasn't married yet. He hadn't found the right girl. He said, well, I don't know if I believe in angels or not. I haven't seen one. Well, I need to assure you there are angels, and according to the Word of God, they are created and designed by God to serve the heirs of salvation specifically. They're created by God to serve God's children, serve the church. And here's a little something I thought interesting in a book I'm reading. It says, the Godhead and the holy angels do not stop watching during times of tithe and offerings that are received. But God and his angels continue to watch at all aspects of the service in order to see if the covenant is going to be honored by the heirs of Christ. If the covenant is honored, the angels are loose to connect blessings to the homes and the vocations. The angels are loose to make us sticky with favor. How would you like to be sticky with favor? I like that. If the covenant of God, the covenant of giving is honored, the angels, if the covenant of giving is not honored, the angels are not mobilized to assist. It's as though their hands were tied. We must obey the word of God if we want angels to connect us to biblical prosperity. The angels are covenant watchers, circling us to administer God's good pleasure in our lives. According to the word of God, God takes pleasure in our prosperity. In Psalms 35:27, King David says, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. The conclusion is that God wants you to prosper and has assigned his angels to assist in the development of that prosperity. It's an amazing benefit that only the heirs of Christ are qualified to receive. Interesting. We don't know enough about angels to appreciate them as we should. But the Word of God is very clear that angels are sent to assist us. And because they live in a realm that's usually invisible to us, we don't always see their assistance. But angels are really there. They're really here. And their job description is to assist us as heirs of salvation. And if God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, then he's going to have the angels busy helping us to prosper. And according to the word of God, the best way to prosper is to be obedient to God in giving. And so as you give, expect to be blessed. Amen? And expect the assistance of the angels. You may or may not see them, but they're there for us, according to the word of God. And so we want to thank you for your giving, and we just pray that your angels will be effective in their assistance to your prosperity. Amen? Now, if I can find my notes, if I don't find them, it'd probably be better. Sometimes the notes get in the way. I found them. Lord, please anoint these notes. Help them not to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit would say. This is not part of my sermon. It's just something I need to share with you that came about on Wednesday night. And I think praise and worship and church leadership will especially be blessed by this. But during praise and worship on Wednesday night, there was just a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit here. And yet I heard something real clear in my spirit hearing, my spirit ears, I heard as if a voice said to me, stop, wait here, because the presence of God is looking for you. Oh, my lightning fast brain, I'm going, how could the presence of God be looking for me? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He knows where I'm at. He's God, you know. And then I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, now, wait a minute. Just think about what I'm trying to say to you here. Stop. The presence of God's looking for you. How many of us are just too busy, whether we're at work or at home or at play or in church, in the service? How many of us are too busy with our set program and our set way of doing things? And we need to just stop and let the presence of God find us. I was taught, being raised in church, one of the things that I'd heard numerous times from various pastors, especially my father-in-law who pastored me for many years. He said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he doesn't force his way on you. He doesn't grab you by the ear and, you know, lead you that way. He's a gentleman. And I just feel like sometimes we just, you know, wherever we are, and especially it's like I was hearing it, even though the presence of God was so rich in the praise and worship service on Wednesday night, it's like I need to just stop. I mean, you know, half of my brain is in praise and worship. My mouth is in gear. My voice is in gear. And then the other half of my brain is doing things, redoing yesterday's task and pre-doing tomorrow's task. And so, like, I just need to stop and let the presence of the Lord find me. And I'd like to exhort all of us as leadership, especially anyone that's in, you know, on the platform or behind the pulpit, take time to stop and let the presence of God find you, because he came to church to say something. Now, that's not my sermon. That's a candy bar to whet your appetite. I want to start this sermon, if I can start my sermon here. I'm going to start in Hebrews 11:1. What I have on my heart and what I've been working on in my heart for several days has to do with the promises that we've heard God make prophetically over this church and over this area, this territory, over the spiritual churches of this territory. We've heard in the last several years, the last even 2 or 3 years intently, in the last several months, just we've had some intense prophetic words come across very strong from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going, okay, Lord, what do we do now? What's our part? What do we do next? What are we waiting for? What are we looking for? When are you going to do what you're going to do? And the Lord's been speaking to me along those lines. And one of the things that he's spoken to me is that we're to continue walking strongly in faith, actively in faith, in order to see the prophetic words that have been spoken over us come to pass. God's not going to speak a prophetic word over someone that ignores his plan, that ignores the vision, that ignores the prophecy, someone that's not walking in faith towards the prophecy. He's not going to bless that. He's looking for us that will walk actively towards the prophecy. And so, needing faith to do that, I want to read this first verse in Hebrews 11, because this has so much to say. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen or not yet seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Everybody read that part of it with me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And all of a sudden, as I meditated on this throughout the week, I begin to see that faith is actually hope in pursuit of what God has said. Another way you could say it is that hope sets our vision of the promise, and faith pursues that promise. If faith is the substance of what I've hoped for, then it's important that I've been hoping for something, so faith will have something to work on. How many have ever, you know, maybe you've got a bad report from the doctor or from the banker or whoever, and somebody said, well, don't get your hopes up. Who can join their faith to that? You come to me with a bad report And you say, well, you know, they tell me, don't get my hopes up. How can I join my faith to that? There's no hope there. But you come to me with a bad report, and you've been reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, filling your life with the Word of God. And you say, you know, they say it's hopeless, but I've got hope. I believe the Lord, you know, my hope is just rising in this. God's going to do something. I'm ready to jump into that with my faith. My faith's got something to work on now because your hope's high. When your hope's down on the bottom and it's just hopeless, I have a real hard time getting my faith to do anything. It just don't want to kick into gear on that. See what I'm saying? And so it's real important that our hope be high. Get your hopes up. When God makes you a promise, whether it be prophetically through the voice of the Holy Spirit or whether it be by the Word of God and the written Word, whatever God's promise is, get your hopes up real strong on that. Paul the Apostle said it in one place. He said, hope will not let you be disappointed. But you got to get it up. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So hope sets our vision. We hear the promise of God and we start hoping in that. We get the hope sets the vision before us and we begin to visualize and hope for the promise of God. And now we kick our faith in. And our faith is the active verse, the action verse that begins to pursue. The Word of God is in place. The hope is high. And now faith's got something to work with. And faith says, let's do something about this. I've heard from God. My hope is on high. I'm going to do something about that. And when I start walking and doing, faith is in action and faith's going to get the job done. Of course, we know the Word says that faith works by love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, these things remain, faith, hope, and love. You got to have all three of those ingredients if you want your faith to work. And so as we hear prophetic words from the Holy Spirit, I want us to activate our faith. I want us to get our hopes up that God has spoken truth. Get our hopes up that He's speaking to us. Get our hopes up that what He says will come to pass. Get our hope up. And then put our faith to it and start walking towards it. I'm trying to say this in a dozen different ways because we just got to get it. We got to get it. Over the years, and especially the last few months, we've received numerous powerful prophetic words for faith ministries and the spiritual churches of this territory. However, nothing will come to pass if we don't put our faith to work in pursuit of those promises. If I pray for someone up here and the Holy Spirit begins to speak prophetically through me and I say, the Lord's calling you to be a soul winner. And that person says, oh, praise God. I've always wanted to win souls. And then a person goes and he sets back down. He sits there for a day or two or a week or two. Somebody says, hey, I heard that God spoke a great word over you about being a soul winner. Yeah, I'm just waiting on God. He says, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm just waiting on God. No, if the prophecy comes over you to be a soul winner, the first thing you need to do, walk out of the church, find somebody that needs Jesus, and share the life of God with them. Activate the Word of God that you've heard with your faith, your doing. And we as a church, as we've heard these beautiful words come, we've got to activate our faith by doing what we hear in the promise. I may believe Jesus is the greatest example of all. Okay, I want you to look at Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison house to those who are bound. This is a prophetic word by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah. And who is it speaking about? Everybody say Jesus. Okay, now go to Luke chapter 4. 18 and 19. You know, I need to, let's go to 6. Can we go to verse 16? So he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Okay, that's the first good example. And he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those that were oppressed. Did he just repeat the Isaiah prophecy? Now, and then the last verse, and also he was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me about Jesus' ministry. After he remembered the Word of God and repeated the Word of God, read the Word of God, declared the Word of God over himself, what did he do? He just sat down and said, well, I'm going to wait on God. He says he's going to do great things in my life. He says, I'm going to set the captive free and heal the sick and raise the dead. And, you know, just, I'll be a great preacher. And you know. So wait on God, see what he does here. What did Jesus do when he heard the prophecy of himself over himself? Anybody know what Jesus did for the rest of his life, earthly life? He got up and he did the prophecy. How did he know what to do? Because the prophecy was written down. How many times have you heard from this pulpit, when you hear something from God, write it down? Because if I come to you 2 years from now, after you've heard a prophecy, let's say today, and I come to you in 2 years and say, well, what did the Lord tell you 2 years ago? If you don't write it down, you probably would have forgotten by now and say, well, I don't know. When God speaks something over your life up here in the prayer line or in your prayer closet, when God speaks something, write it down. You're going to need it. Because that's your job description. What was Jesus' job description? We just read it. Think of it that way. That was Jesus' job description. He knew what to do because the prophecy, the word of the Lord, had been written down that he might refer to it, by faith accept it, know that it was for him, and then he pursues it. So do you see how important it is to pursue God's word with our faith? In all of Jesus' life and ministry, he actively pursued. He was living in the doing. He lived to fulfill the prophetic words that had been spoken over his life. Think about it. Now, this is just one of many times when, a lot of times as you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading about Jesus, it'll say, Jesus did such and such because it was written in the prophet Isaiah, and la, 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 la. Or Jesus did such and such because it was written in the prophet Jonas, did la, 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 la. Jesus did such and such because, you know, the prophet Hezekiah. See what I'm saying? He pursued the word of God that came over his head and into his heart. And so as we hear God's word, whether it's from this book or whether it's by the Holy Spirit in agreement with the book, we need to pursue that. That's your job description. If someone prophesies over you that you're going to be blessed, start chasing blessings. Somebody prophesies over you that you're healed, then start walking like you're healed. Talking like you're healed. Agreeing with the healing. Someone says you're going to be, you know, prophetically says you're going to be a great soul winner and will do great things for God, then start doing that. That's your job description. We're getting this, aren't we? I'm actually in this, everything I've said in the last 10 minutes, it's a lot of it is review of some notes I took the last couple of times that Nina preached. It's like she really stepped on my toes last Wednesday night because she was saying this same thing in different words. But it's like if we've heard from God, we need to be doing what he said. How many of you are parents? You know, most everybody raises your hand. Have you ever noticed how aggravating it is if you tell your child to do something, you've got the child's attention, the child's actually looking for instruction, whether he wants it or not, and you give that child instruction and you expect it to take place, and you know, an hour later you come along and go, why aren't you doing what I told you? I thought you heard me. You shook your head. You said, okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. But if you notice how aggravating it is when they don't do it. How do you think God feels when he sends the Holy Spirit and brings in his awesome presence and fills your house with glory and gives you an instruction and you just sit there, don't do it? Same thing, he's a parent, and he's instructing his children, and he expects results. Everybody said, good preaching, preacher. Please go with me in your Bibles to Romans 4:16. It's easy to say, well, you know, I've been activating my faith as much as I know how, but it's like still there just needs to be some things happening that I haven't seen happen yet. How many know sometimes, you know, our timing's not God's timing? And nothing's out of place is God's fault. If something is out of place, if something's not clicking, if it's not producing, if it's not prospering, it's not God's fault. The lack comes back to, you heard it. But in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read down through 22 if I've got my act together here. Are you ready? Everybody remembers Abraham, right? You're 4,000 years old. You knew him personally. Yeah. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of who? Abraham, who is what? The father of us all. Did you know that Abraham is your spiritual father? The Bible calls Abraham your spiritual father. When I was a little boy, we used to sing that song, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them. You know, he'd do all this, you know. That is such a cool little song because it's the truth. Where am I? Number 17, as it is written, I've made you, God is speaking here, that it is written that I've made you father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed. I like that, in hope, believed. Remember Hebrews 11:1? Faith's the substance of things hoped for. Well, here we got Abraham in hope, believing. Now, you could properly rephrase that, in hope, acting on faith. You see that? So we could say, in hope, believed, or in hope, he had faith, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken or prophesied, so shall your descendants be. 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. How convinced was he? Fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Therefore, without believing, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we all know the account. If you need a refresher course, go to read the little book of Genesis, and it'll tell you all about Abraham and God's promises to him. Abraham, his wife Sarah, they're both up in years, older than me, and they haven't had any children yet. God says, you're going to have a son. He's going to multiply, and you're going to have sons, 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 and more sons until you can't count them all. And Abraham looks at Sarah. He looks in the mirror. He looks at Sarah. Looks in the mirror. Hey, God, I believe in prophecy, but I think you've got the wrong couple. No, he believed God. Now, what a gutsy guy this is. It says here he evidently knew that his own body was dead. He evidently knew that Sarah's barren womb was all dried up. And, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a medical technician to figure this out. It's like, but it says he believed God, and he didn't waver. I wish Mark was here to show me what waver looks like. But it's like, the man said, well, if God said it, that's what's going to happen. And then I'm sure he activated his faith, and he said, Sarah, come on, honey. Why do you think they spent the next several months in the tent so much? He's activating his faith. Amen. Come on, everybody, go ahead and smile, laugh, whatever you have to do. But that's what happened. I guarantee you, when Abraham heard God say, you're going to have a son, he didn't sit down going, well, I wonder how God's going to do this. The man activated his faith. If you want babies, you got to hang your pants on the bedpost. That's enough said. Why do I say things like that? I have no idea. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Aren't babies precious? Aren't you glad God set this thing up so we can have babies? I wish they wouldn't grow up. I wish they'd just stay babies and somebody else change their diaper. 2 Corinthians 1:20, I think is where I'm going, isn't it? Oh, I like this. Are you ready? You've already beat me there. For all the promises. How many? All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Evidently, there's a partnership taking place here. We got promises. In God, we say yes. In God, we say amen. God gets the glory, and it's all passing through who? Look at someone and say, God's going to do something in you. Now, you might notice by now that it doesn't say all the promises of God in him are, well, I'm not sure. This looks pretty hopeless to me. When God says it, we jump up and say, yes and amen. God makes promise to Abraham. How do we get back to him? And what's he do? He jumps up and said, yes and amen. Come on, Sarah. I knew this day was coming. Woo, glory to God. Thank God for Jesus. Thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit that he sent to show us what the word means. Amen. Now we're going to go to Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. Which thing? The word that is going to tell us which thing it is, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many here have committed their life to Christ? You've been born again. You say, we call it saved, born again. You know, but you've made a commitment to serve Christ. Yeah? Would you say that was a good work that began in you? You got to begin in order to finish. Mitch is the athletic trainer at school. Have you ever seen anyone finish without beginning? He had to think about it. You know, anything's possible in these modern days. But what God has begun, he's not going to give up on. Look at someone sat next to you and say, God's not done with you yet. Who do we think we are when we get the attitude of, well, I don't know if God's going to do that or not? That's like spitting in his face. When we hear God's about to do something or wants to do something or planning to do something or prophetically he said he's going to do it, we need to just jump into that with both feet and say, yes and amen. I don't know about you, but I know, well, I do know about some of you. You know, we've all got relatives that need to come to God. One of my favorite scriptures from praying for my own family is where the Bible says, great shall be the peace of my children. And so if I hear something going on in my family, you know, my family's extended all over several states now, and I hear something going on in my family that, you know, on the negative side, and I just want to say, lato, 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 nanu, 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 I know what's going to happen to you. Because the word of God says, great shall be the peace of my children. And I believe if God's begin, if he's big enough to begin it, he's big enough to finish it. One thing God has never done, he's never been a failure. He's never been a failure. Aren't you glad you serve him? To some God that can't even hear you? Why don't we go to 2 Timothy 1:12? I have a cousin, a couple years older than me. That makes her 31. And all of her growing up years, you know, we all grew up together. And she was one of the few people that I was around that really served the Lord. My cousin Linda, she served the Lord. You know, I served the Lord, you know, for an hour and a half on Sunday morning in church. Praise God, I changed. But Linda was just real faithful. She was faithful at home, faithful at school, faithful in the family, faithful in church, faithful out of church. She just served God. She's still serving God today in Monahans, Texas. And she would quote this. She'd quote this scripture. I mean, she just didn't even have an excuse to quote it. She'd just go around quoting this scripture. I could just still hear it coming out of her mouth. She said, I've heard it so many times. For this reason, and not it's the second half of what she quoted, but I'll read the whole verse. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For here we go. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that I have committed to him until that day. And she said that so many times in every kind of circumstance that came along. She'd say, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he's going to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. When the devil comes knocking on your door with a bad report and says all your kids are going to die and go to hell, you say, well, I know in whom I believed and am persuaded. He's going to keep that and them that I've committed unto him. You can count on God. You can count on God. People let you down. You let yourself down more than anybody. But you can count on God. Let's go to James 2:14. Everybody's happy, right? So we're walking by faith and not by sight. Amen. God gives us a promise. We believe it. We get our hopes up that it's going to happen. And then we pursue with faith. Walking in love just brings it all together. James 2:14-20. This whole passage, we could read this whole chapter. It just says the same thing in so many beautiful ways. But here we go. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have the works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Now, this is talking about, as is clearly stated here, is talking about helping people, not just giving them a blessing, but help them. But this fits, it coincides with what we're talking about this morning. We activate by doing. We activate our love, our faith, our compassion. We activate these things by doing. We activate what God has spoken over us by the doing. Because it says in the next verse, faith by itself does, if it does not have works, is dead. If we get our hope up and we activate with our faith, if our faith is just activated with our words and we don't get up and do something, it just lays there dead. You know, faith is more than a spiritual concept. We must live our faith. We can talk about our faith. We can preach our faith. We tell everybody how much faith we have. But we have to live our faith or it's dead. And so, you know, it seems like two or three people drawing your toes back. I'm not trying to step on your toes. But this is so clear. If we don't live our faith, it's dead. Oh, well, my faith's not dead. I'm so proud of my faith. I can't live with it. You know, I love my faith. If you're not doing something with your faith to help people, if you're not doing something with your faith to pursue the prophetic words that God has spoken over your life by the word, yeah, you got faith, but it's laying there, needing a resurrection. Everybody said, Number 18, let's do that one. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. How do we show our faith? We work. We do. We live our faith in order to show it. It's not what you say, it's what you do that makes the difference. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. You can talk all day about how much you believe in God, but if you're not walking your faith, if you're not living your faith, In number 20 it says, but do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I don't know how far I've got this on the screen up there, but I'm going to read on a little bit more. Number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac, on the altar? And we all, you know, most of us know this story. Again, I refer you to Genesis. God tested Abraham and says, I want you to offer your son to me as an offering of sacrifice. And the man took his son up on the mountain and built an altar and a fire and, you know, getting ready to sacrifice his son. And God said, hey, hold it. Now I know. If you won't hold back your only son, I know you believe me. I know that you trust in me. I know you confide in me. Just hang on. I don't really want you to do this. I'm just testing your faith. And God provided a ram for them to offer sacrifice. Boy. But Abraham proved his faith by doing. He obeyed. He proved his faith by obedience. I'm asking the Lord to help me remember the things that have been prophesied over my head. I'm asking the Lord to help us as a church to remember the things that have been prophesied over this church. Because I want to do that. Everybody's happy. You're sure quiet this morning. Being respectful. Let's pray a little bit. Precious Heavenly Father, you're so amazing. And Lord, we just really do love you. And we need you. And Lord, let's just up front, Lord, up front and personal, thank you for being patient with us. And Lord, I would ask forgiveness for myself and for this church and for our people. I would ask forgiveness for the times that we've heard instructions from you, the times that you have reviewed our job description and we have failed to pursue it. Help us, Lord, to remember Jesus, the most perfect of all, example of all, that when he heard his job description, he pursued it. That's what he did. He did what was written of him. And Lord, I just ask that you would forgive us for those times that we've heard your word and we failed to do, and we failed to go out there and live our faith. And Lord, I'm just praying that you'll just quicken us today and put in us a strong desire to live our faith. And Lord, that we won't just sit back and wait and wonder when you're going to do great things that you've said, but that we'll get out there and begin to do with you what you've said. That we'll be soul winners, that we'll be encouragers, that we'll be blessers, that we'll be governors, that we'll be leaders in this community. Help us to live our faith, Lord. I pray you show us how. Show us the ABCs. Clarify our job description, and please don't quit reminding us. Lord, we just give you the liberty, sir, to remind us and remind us and remind us. Lord, that our little children that we've raised, they had to learn by repetition, repetition, repetition. And Lord, please just keep repeating our job description till we get this. Put it in other words, put it in other words, put it in other words. But just keep on reminding us of our job description. Lord, there's a community waiting to hear. And they're waiting to hear about you. And you have chosen to use us. You've chosen to use your body, your church. You don't write the message in the clouds, but you put the message in the hearts and in the mouth of your people. You put your message in the mouth of your church. And help us, Lord, not to ring the bell and expect people to come to church and get all their needs met. Help us, Lord, to just go out there where they are and start doing our job description. That we'll see the captive set free. That we'll see people come to Christ. We'll see people healed and delivered and set free. Because we're out there living our faith. Lord, when we go to school, when we go to work, when we go shopping, help us to live our faith. Help us to be that Word of God alive, living, ongoing, never stopping, never pausing. Just go and do and live this beautiful faith that you've given us. Lord, we're going to hear this, and we're going to preach this, and we're going to teach this, and we're going to get this. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you want us to become, Lord, a church of reputation, that we live what we believe. That we'll become a little group of Christians right here on this corner that live what we believe, that practice what we preach. And Lord, as leader of the flock, as shepherd of this people, Lord, I stand in that place where you can't pass the buck to anybody else. I accept the responsibility, Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord, needing to live my faith above all else. And Lord, even as you have set a beautiful example, help me, Lord, and all the leaders of this church, help us to set an example that the church people, that the community might see by example that we live our faith. I'm going to ask my wife, Barbara, to come up here with me. And if you feel there's something in your life that needs attention of prayer, we just want you to come up and we want to pray with you about it, whatever it is. God's here to answer your prayers this morning. He's here to answer your petitions. He's here to help you find solutions. He's here to strengthen you that you might live your faith like you want to live. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. Nobody. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. We want to live our faith. And we all need help in that area. I'm not calling everybody hypocrites, but I'm saying sometimes we don't live our faith as we should. And for that, we repent. And if you need prayer this morning along these lines, prayer for strength and courage to live your faith, we invite you to come. If you have sickness in your body, God's here to heal you this morning. If you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, just come up and say, I need Jesus. We'll pray a prayer of faith with you and He'll change your life. Your commitment to Christ this morning can change your life from this day forward. Let's all stand in honor of the Lord. Just put your hand on your heart. There's something about that. Put your hand on your heart. Put the other hand up towards heaven and say, Jesus, I need you. Just begin to call on the Lord. Jesus, I need you. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to live my faith. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to live my faith. Help me, Jesus. 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 You know, you don't have to be all religious. You don't even have to know how to pray a fancy prayer. Help me, Jesus. That'll get the job done. That'll get you started on the right track. Help me, Jesus. When you pray that and when you mean it, things begin to happen. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to live my faith. Oh, we love you, Lord. You're so awesome. You're such a blessing, Lord. Lord, I pray for the churches in this town that name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That the people of the churches of this town will begin to live their faith. That this message we heard this morning is not just for me, not just for this flock. Lord, it's for every Christian in Douglas that names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, we need to live our faith. I just pray you send the angels, Lord, to assist us. Your word says the angels come to assist us. And I just pray that the angelic help show up and help all of us to live our faith. It will be covered, it will be guarded, it will be guided to live our faith. And Father, we want to thank you for it. Pray, Lord, that our activities will be a manifestation of faith activated. Help us, Lord, to walk in love and to get our hope up real high and to jump in with both feet in our faith and begin to walk the walk you've called us to walk. That we begin to do what you've called us to do. And that faith, hope, and love will be so much a leader in our lives, so much a director in our lives, to be room for nothing else. Father, I ask your special blessing upon this people, that your face might shine upon them brightly. I pray, Lord, that this people will see your face, that they will know you and realize how much you care about them. That this people will get a glimpse today of how much you care about them. That they'll begin to embrace you as never before and allow you to embrace them. Lord, we bless this people in the name of Jesus. And we send them forth. In Jesus' name, I send you forth, people. In Jesus' name, I send you forth to walk out your faith and to live your faith. Go forth and do it in Jesus' name. You'll be so glad you did. God bless you. Give a big hug and a kiss to about 50 people. May have to kiss them twice, you know. We don't have quite 50 today. If you have children upstairs, you can. They'll be down soon. We'll have someone go tell them they're dismissed. God bless you richly. We'd like to see you Wednesday night at 6:30. We would love for you to come if you can. God bless you richly. In Jesus' name. Amen.